me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And if you would keep your Bibles open, we will go in just a few moments to Acts chapter 2. But I want us to read, first of all, Psalm 16, and then we will see this passage as it's quoted in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. Psalm 16, we will begin reading in verse 7 and read down through verse 11, but you may want to at some other time. If we hit a boring part in the message, you may want to read the first half of the psalm so you can catch what's happening in the structure of the passage. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. One of the most gifted writers of our day is Eugene Peterson. He pastored in Maryland for 35 years, and then he went to Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia, and taught there until retirement. And he's written a number of things that have been so helpful. In one of his recent books, he tells the story of a friend of his and her granddaughter. His friend's name is Brenda, a friend of his family, he and his wife, and she tells this story to him, and then he relates it, and I found it to be most interesting and most helpful in understanding what we often face. Brenda was the maternal grandmother of her grandchild named Christy. Christy was 5 years of age, and she was quite verbal. She just had a way, as oftentimes five-year-old children do, with words. Her grandmother on the other side, her paternal grandmother, had just left. And the paternal grandmother, who was a wonderful woman, had been quite talkative with her granddaughter about spiritual matters. She used almost every occasion she could to help teach her granddaughter different things. Now, Brenda, the maternal grandmother, had come, and one morning when Brenda was just waking up, Christy went into the bedroom where her grandmother was, snuggled up to her, and said, "Grandmother, let's not have any God talk today." I love that kind of straightforwardness from a child's mouth. "Let's not have any God talk today. Is that okay?" She said, "I believe God is everywhere. Let's just get on with life." Out of the mouth of babes, "Let's just get on with life." Now, we can understand the child's concern. She had had it pretty much up to here. It reminds me, just telling that, one time this preacher had preached a sermon, and when he went out the back door, I mean, he was at the back greeting people, this woman came up, she said, "Pastor, that sermon just filled me up to here." And it sort of made the pastor feel good, and he looked down at the little boy standing there and said, "How about you?" He said, "I got my belly full too." So sometimes when someone says they've they've had it up to here. Maybe that's a little bit of a problem. But she'd had it with her grandmother continually telling her about spiritual matters. And she wanted to get on with life without all the God talk. But here's the question. Can we get on with life without the God talk? Many in the church think they can. The world certainly thinks they can. You notice in crisis, in any program or any movie on television, no one hardly ever mentions prayer or God or Jesus Christ in addressing the crisis of their lives. You just sort of buck up. You sort of try to work through it. But there's no mention. We shouldn't be surprised at that. The world does not want to hear any God talk. Of course, as I said, some in the church think that. And some people think we'll just save the God talk for Sunday mornings and funerals. That's the only place we'll have the God talk. But the truth is, if we get on with life, what does it mean apart from God? How do you get on with life without the ultimate reality, the center of life, being completely displaced from our lives? How do we move forward? Well, we do our jobs. We take care of our families. We try to move forward. But how do we get on with life? We really can't. The Lenten season began with Ash Wednesday, and on that day we were reminded of the words of Genesis 3:19. It has come into the liturgy this way: "Remember, O man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It is our frailties, it is our weakness that we are reminded of as we go through life. We've seen it just recently, right here in our midst. The tragic death of John Dawson. The illness of Luke Wiegers. All of these things remind us of how fragile life is, of how weak and susceptible we are to disease and to death itself. It's important that we understand the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it shapes us. The passage we just read in Psalm 16 is quoted in Acts chapter 2. I want you to turn with me there to Acts chapter 2. And while you're on your way there to Acts chapter 2, some of you might want to look with me to Luke 24, where in Luke 24 we find this phrase. Now, if you want to go to Acts 2, just hear carefully what happened in Luke 24, remember, Jesus was on the Emmaus Road, and then He left them. And then He reappeared to them again. And we noted this phrase on Easter Sunday, Luke 24:45. "Then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures." Now, what He was referring to is what was said in verse 44. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says in verse 29, brothers, I can tell you, beginning in verse 22, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him. Now, Peter is preaching, and Peter mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he takes us back to Psalm 16. And he quotes Psalm 16 in his sermon. Now, what's interesting about this is what I just mentioned in Luke 24. Where did Peter learn to go to a passage like Psalm 16 to quote it? He learned it from Jesus when he opened unto them everything in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Look with me at verse 25. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And he leaves off that last phrase, at your right hand are pleasures or delights forevermore. Then he says in verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead. Now that's a key phrase. David received an oath, a promise, that God would take one of his descendants and seat him on the throne of David. And David, seeing what was ahead, the passage goes on to say, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, quotes from Psalm 16. And as I said, he derived that understanding from Jesus himself. Jesus would have taken the Psalms and opened them to understand what his resurrection meant by showing them the Scriptures, the Psalms. And in so doing, he reminded them of his victory over death. We live in a world of brokenness, a world of sorrow. And it is in that context that we need to hear the message of the resurrection. We need to hear a passage like Psalm 16. In that passage, particularly in its historical context, the power of God will not allow the grave to overwhelm the one who trusts in God. You see, Psalm 16 divides into two basic halves. The first half deals with life without God, the real tragedy of life without God. And then the second half deals with life with God, what it means to live with God, what it means to live in His presence, what it means to have Him direct you in the paths of life. These are the things that the psalmist speaks of. And Jesus takes that psalm and he brings it to a crystal focal point, a crystal clear focal point, as he says, this is focused on the resurrection. This is the key to life. Now, in this world, we learn what it is to lament, what it means to sorrow and to grieve. We understand the painfulness of death, just as those people did in biblical times. We read in the Psalms certain of those laments, and it's important that we be reminded of them. Psalm 102 says, I lie awake and groan. I've eaten ashes for bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and wrath, you have lifted me up and thrown me away. Have you ever felt like God has thrown you away? The psalmist felt that. The psalmist said in Psalm 44, Awake, O Lord, do not reject us forever. Why have you hidden your face and forgotten our affliction and oppression? We sink down into the dust. And then, of course, the most powerful psalm of lament is Psalm 88. It is a psalm filled with darkness. The psalmist says, I am full of trouble. My life is at the brink of the grave. Lord, why have you rejected me? Why have you hidden your face from me? It's important to realize that the people of the Bible are not stained glass figures. They are just like we are. They are flesh and blood. We find them facing the same struggles we face, and they oftentimes bring those struggles to a focal point in lament, in the expression of sorrow and grief, and in the expression of what we would call a covenant complaint against God. We find these people turning away from God, making deals with crooks, stabbing people in the back with gossip and slander. They complain, they argue, they cheat, they commit adultery, they tell lies, and they steal. They also suffer. They're struck down in war. They're killed by disease. They're exploited by oppressors. Their children die. Homes are oftentimes destroyed. Plagues afflict their body and their crops are eaten by locusts. And they often give voice to this in lament, in psalms of sorrow. But now at the same time, there's something that comes alongside of them. In the midst of that lament about the brokenness of the world, there is also a message of hope. There's a message of joy. There's a message of confidence. Why? Because they're aware that all of this happens in the presence of God. In every circumstance of life, whatever it is, God reveals His faithfulness in fulfilling His purpose in the midst of despair. That's why the psalmist continually reminds us of hope and joy in the midst of hardship and brokenness. Psalm 38 says it this way, I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. But as for you, O Lord, I wait upon you. I hope in you. It is you, O God, who will answer me. That confidence in God in the midst of whatever turmoil they're facing is foundational. And that's what we find here in Psalm 16. There's a confidence in the deliverance of God in the midst of whatever struggles they're facing. The writer says, I have set the Lord, or David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That confidence of deliverance is the key to hope in the Lord. There are people today who are grieving much deeper than we grieve, even at this very moment. And we speak a word to them, a word that in the midst of their sorrow, God's deliverance will be known. His power will be displayed in whatever crisis they're facing. This is what David's speaking of in his own life. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. But then David moves into a sort of a prophetic type of statement about the future. As he refers to the Messiah, and he says, therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, neither will you let your Holy One see decay. This isn't just a reference to some hope of David that he will not face a premature death. This is a prophetic statement, and that's why Peter says that David was a prophet. And he spoke concerning the Christ, the Messiah. And he quotes Psalm 16 to show that this passage refers to Jesus Christ. David, he says, his tomb is right here. You can go visit if you want to. He has not been raised from the dead. He has decayed. But not so the Messiah. Because the promise was that He would not see decay. His body would not be corrupted in the grave. He would be raised up. And in being raised up, there is a new knowledge of God's purpose for His lives. For His life. He then goes on to say, you will show me the path of life. A reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're not going to leave me in the grave. I will not see decay. And by the way, that's why Jesus was raised on the third day. Because it was felt that after the third day, the body began to decompose. The body began to break down. The spirit had left the body. That's why when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, Martha said, he's been dead 4 days. There's no hope. Jesus was raised on the third day, and that becomes almost a creedal statement. He was raised on the third day. He was not left in the grave. The grave had no power over him. Death did not conquer him. He defeated it, and in defeating death, he has defeated all of our enemies. He has defeated everything that is against us. Every foe, every enemy, he has destroyed it. And Jesus Christ has triumphed. Now Peter makes that clear because he wants them to understand that it's not just a historical event that he's talking about. It has tremendous power for our lives today. For those on the day of Pentecost and for the church today, you will show me the path of life. It's interesting that the path of life that's being referred to in this context is a path that takes us by way of the cross. A path that takes us by the way of death. That's God's pattern in our lives this day in showing us the path of life. He will conform us to the cross of Jesus Christ. He takes us down that path in order to show us life itself. The fullness of life. The abundant life in Christ. The life in glory. We will never know the glory of the resurrection life until we have known the sorrow and agony of the crucified life. Of living in light of the cross. of taking up our cross and following Him. It is this knowledge of the path of life that is held out before us this very day. And then He says this, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." That becomes the heart of the message of the resurrection. You will fill me with joy in your presence, or as it's said more literally, in your presence, there is complete joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. The joy that Jesus Christ enjoyed was the joy of being brought back to the Father. A friend of mine told me the other day, he said, "You know what the greatest thing in the world is?" And I said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ." He said, "Yes." He said, "But closely connected with that." And he said, "I want you to understand this, Raymond." He said, "Jesus is back home with the Father." Jesus is back with the Father. That becomes the key to all of life. Jesus prepared His disciples for this when He said in John 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." And thinking about this, I asked the question, is this wishful thinking? Or is this really true? Does it characterize us in our lives, this sense of joy? Does it characterize us in our assembling together in worship? In your presence, there is completeness of joy. Where do we experience His presence more powerfully, more significantly than here in worship? This is the appointed place. Now, He meets with us personally. He meets with us individually. We know His presence in our hearts. We know His presence in our lives. But that flows from His presence here in worship. And the thing that's so significant here is this. As we lament communally, that is, as a community, we lament together. We sorrow together. We weep with those who weep. But as a community, we also rejoice together. As a community, we're called to know joy together in His presence. Do we know that joy in the assembly? In our singing? In our praying? Are we just mumbling words and moving through the motions? We have come, and this is the thing that grabbed me about Psalm 16. Jesus has been raised. And Jesus says, in your presence, this is Jesus Himself, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures. There are delights forevermore. And I said, Lord, what is it that we're missing? What is it that's lacking in our lives? You see, if we are in His presence, we will know fullness of joy. Even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of death, even in the midst of a world that's broken, we know joy in His presence. And we know that at His right hand there are delights and pleasures forevermore. Now, worship is an anticipation of heaven. What we do here is a foretaste of the glory that will be revealed in the new heavens and the new earth. And yet, too often, if you walked into churches, you would not know that they are a people bound for joy because there's no joy in their midst. At your right hand, their pleasures. C.S. Lewis said, we're like children sitting in the slums making mud pies because we have no idea of a holiday by the sea. We're too satisfied with things, he says, like drink and sex, and have failed to realize that in his presence there's fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures that transcend anything this world knows forevermore. This is to be our joy in worship. This is our joy as we meet here on Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. And when we meet here for Resurrection Sunday, we're here to rejoice in the presence of God and the joy of the resurrection and to walk in it. And then it permeates our lives and our families, and we go forth this week walking in that joy. That's to be our passion. To lay hold of the joy that Christ knows and to participate in His joy both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we're overwhelmed today by this passage that reminds us that Christ would not suffer decay. The power of the grave would not overcome him, and death itself would be conquered. You will show him and through him us the paths of life. And in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now may we know that joy this day, the joy of resurrection, the joy of resurrection life being expressed in our hearts, in our relationships, in our homes, in our church. And may we be that very presence of joy in our community. May others know that joy through us. And may we bear witness to that joy. We thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.